Just everyone's grabbing a seat. Let me welcome you all here. Good morning. Welcome to Petersham Baptist Church. It's great to be with you this morning. My name's Andrew. I'll be leading us through the service this morning. As I said, it's great to be with you here this morning as we get to hear God's word taught to us, as we get to pray and sing and share our lives with each other. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, and this morning we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In this chapter, Paul, he challenges the Corinthian church to be devoted to God, serving with their bodies. We'll be hearing from Tim sharing it to us from that passage later on in the service. Before we continue and begin by singing together, please pray with me. Lord God, we thank you for your love to us. We aren't worthy of this love, and yet, while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. We thank you for the forgiveness that we have by trusting in him. We ask that you would help us to honour you as we sing and as we pray and hear your word taught to us this morning. Please help us to remember you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
1 Corinthians 7. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now as a concession, not a command, I say this: I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion. To the married I give this charge, not I but the Lord: the wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Wife, how do you know whether you will save your husband? Husband, how do you know whether you will save your wife? Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry, it is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. Yet, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God.
Good morning, everyone. I must say a quick thanks, and hopefully you'll say a quick thanks to Katie, Steph, and Phil. Oh, no, Phil's there. Katie and Steph have jumped in at the last minute to take the kids out this morning, because this passage is going to raise more questions for the kids in the pews than parents want to answer, at least at this stage. So they've jumped in and helped out with that, so do say thank you to Steph and Katie just after this. Let's pray, and then we can begin. Father, please help us as we turn to this passage, a passage that raises all sorts of really great questions for us. We ask that you would speak to us, change us and shape us for Jesus' sake. Amen. God calls people to one of two ways of life, to singleness or to marriage. And both singleness and marriage are honourable in God's sight, and they both have their own blessings and challenges. Both point to what God is doing in his world and where God is moving the world. The scriptures draw our attention to the certain hope that there will be a new day in a renewed creation where the dwelling of God is with men and women and he'll live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Singleness at its best will remind us that in that age to come, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Marriage at its best will remind us that in the age to come, it's a relationship between God's people and the church that lasts. So we see that God's intentions for marriage were never simply to leave us gazing at the happy couple, but to lift our eyes to consider what God is preparing for those who love him. That's what I say at weddings. And when I say that at weddings, I get strange looks. Strange looks from Christians. What's all this stuff about the age to come and not being married then? Why are you bringing this up at a wedding? Why aren't we focusing on the happy couple? Is today really the day to bring up that inconvenient truth that in the age to come, their marriage won't continue? I get funny looks. And I reckon these confused looks might suggest that Christians themselves are a little confused about these issues. So it's worth asking ourselves this morning about our beliefs and conversations and practices and hopes. Do they affirm that both marriage and singleness are honourable in the eyes of the Lord? Or do we think that what so-and-so really needs is a good spouse? We should be rightly critical of other people thinking this. But there might be times when we think it ourselves. And do we think that such a view has good support in the passage, or like a passage before us? There's a lot in this passage, and I'm not going to tackle verses 10 to 16 today. The stuff about our divorce and separation, I'm going to return to that next week.
People, though, have enough questions on this chapter as it is. I could think of at least four big problems that Christians raise over this chapter. The first has got to do with Paul's attitude to various topics. For example, does this chapter portray Paul as having a negative view of marriage? Now, I was reading a Red Pew NIV just then, and it says in verse 1, it is not good for a man to marry. But Dave's version that he read out didn't say that, so we'll return to that. Does Paul have a negative view of marriage? And then related to that, the second issue I can see, does Paul have a negative view of sex? What is all this talk about singleness as a gift, verse 7? And the fourth issue might just trump them all. It says, Paul says at certain points, not I, but the Lord. And then another point says, not the Lord, but I. So can't you just see that Paul's kind of making it up as he goes? And so do we need to kind of draw back and not make any too hard and fast rules from 1 Corinthians 7? These are all the kind of problems that people raise. And we'll endeavour to untangle these knots. We'll need to think about what was going on in this church. And we'll also have to think about our own hearts and attitudes as we come to such a passage. We do run into a bit of a problem, though, or a difficulty, in the first verse. So as I said, in the Red NIV, if you're looking at that this morning, you might have had, it is good for a man not to marry. And then other English translations have, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Drawing back a little bit, you might be wondering, who's saying this? Is Paul saying this, or is a Corinthian saying this? I think you want to see straight away, it's the Corinthians. Paul is responding to things they have written to him about, and they say something like, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Which just sounds a bit rich coming from the Corinthians, doesn't it? Like, they're not exactly the church you're thinking of abstinence associating with them. And I think it's important to see that what Paul says in verse 1 needs to be clearly understood. Lest we think Paul agrees with them, that he somehow only concedes marriage so that people don't fall into sexual sin. Rather, I think there's a better way to interpret this. Another reading investigates that euphemism, to touch, more thoroughly, and sees that it's referring to something specific. To touch was a reference to sex, but a particular type of sex, it would seem, in the ancient world. We have different words in our time, romance, love, and then we might say something like, which sounds a little bit mechanical, we're trying to have a child. Like, we have a range of different words to talk about sex, and it seems that Paul is responding to a particular word that the Corinthians have used. A word that means something like sex as an expression of passion and desire. Recreational sex. Sex for the enjoyment, just the pure enjoyment of it. Which is not to say that the Corinthians weren't having this, putting it against the other chapter. They're all for this. It's just not in marriage. So if you reconstruct the situation, it seems that the Corinthians were like their culture. There was casual sex on the side with people other than those they were married to. It might have been the case that they thought that their marriage partners, their marriage was virtuous. And so you can have sex for kids, but passionate sex, that's to be outside of marriage, and you can find that elsewhere. That's what I think is going on here. And a bonus for this reading is that we save Paul from being misunderstood. On this reading, Paul is not advocating for marriage in order to save people from sexual immorality. Rather, I think Paul is advocating for sex in order to save marriages. The difference is big. And I think that makes sense of what Paul goes on to say. So the Corinthians are saying to him, We shouldn't have passionate sex in our marriages. But Paul says, verse 2, but since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfil his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. For Paul, marriage is the perfect place for sex. We read verse 2, a man should have his wife, marriage is a place to have and to hold. Sex that is open to having children, but also sex that is an expression of their desire and passion and love. Paul couldn't disagree more with the Corinthians and their view that sex within marriage was to be limited to just having kids. For Paul, there's this profound intimacy in marriage, and we see him explore what it means for husband and wife to be one flesh. So verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Sex is to be this consensual, mutual giving of one another. Sex within marriage no doubt has a positive benefit in warding off temptation, but it would be reductionistic to say that Paul sees sex within marriage and marriage itself as merely a protective wall against sexual immorality. All factors being equal, marriages should be regularly giving themselves to one another. There'd be times of sickness, for example, where this isn't possible, but we should be open to the idea that our sex lives are suggestive of the health of our marriages. Our sex lives might need help. Our marriages might need help. And we shouldn't think that we're above getting help. But as Paul makes the point, sex isn't everything. Sex is something that we would put on hold to be devoted in prayer. Not that prayer and the quietness of prayer is the goal. It's what prayer points towards, and that's being devoted to the Lord. Something that Paul will develop a little bit later. The very next verses raise more questions for us. So we come to verse 6 and we hear Paul say, I say this as a concession, not as a command. And we wonder, is it pointing backwards to the paragraph before, or is it pointing forwards to verse 7? If it's pointing backwards, then everything we've just read is a concession. Regular sex within marriage is an expression of desire and passion, really isn't the best. Paul is conceding that. It's a pardon for a second best scenario. Better would be people remaining single. Again, I'm not convinced. I think that this points forward to verse 7. What Paul says is a concession and cannot command on people is that you were like him. I wish, verse 7, that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Here, Paul is suggesting, as a concession, that if you can remain single, then do so for the benefits it has of being devoted to the Lord. But each person has their own gift, and they're equally good. And Paul doesn't want people to think that they have to change their relationship status in order to serve God and be devoted to Him. So, jumping ahead, verse 17 makes this point. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's command is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although, if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who is a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. So at the heart of this passage is a call to remain. There's no need to change ethnic status, if you were a Gentile, becoming Jewish, or Jewish people stopping being Jewish in order to be devoted to the Lord. You didn't change ethnic status, you didn't need to change relationship status, you didn't even need to change social status as a slave in order to be devoted to the Lord. But if you can get your freedom as a slave, do so. Throughout this passage, we see Paul call people to remain because the station that you're in now doesn't obstruct you from being devoted to the Lord. We're all called to be devoted to the Lord, and we don't need to change our status in any sort of category to do so. Paul does this and calls people to this, not to restrict people, verse 35, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. And Paul's completely consistent with this. He doesn't want to restrict people. So if there's an opportunity to get married, do so. You're not sinning. If there's an opportunity to become free as a slave, do so. You're not sinning. But the issue must be, will we live lives that are completely devoted to the Lord? There are some benefits in being single because of the present crisis. There's a famine in town. That's probably the most likely of our scenarios. And, of course, we're dealing with days before the pill. So getting married would have implications. There's another mouth to feed. But if you do marry, verse 28, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. Paul doesn't want Christians living as if the world will just keep on running, on and on and on. The time's short. It's not that Paul predicted that Jesus would return in the lifetime of the Corinthians. He didn't. More that the time by which we can give ourselves to the work of the Lord and the time we are given to be devoted to the Lord is it's compressed, it's shorter, and it should affect the way we live. So from now on, verse 29, those who have wives should live as if they did not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who are to buy something as if they were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I'd like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul clearly isn't saying that you can't be married and devoted to the Lord. We all need to be devoted to the Lord. But that devotion will look different if someone is juggling the responsibilities of marriage and family. On the one hand, you don't need to change. So remain. We don't need to change ethnic status or social status or relationship status to keep serving as Christians and be devoted to the Lord. But some life settings will have more restrictions than others. You're free to consider this. You're free to both consider getting married. You haven't sinned if you get married. But if there's an opportunity, if you are single, to consider this, to consider the fact that you will have less distractions by pursuing singleness, then Paul encourages us to consider it. Paul's not trying to restrict Christian men and women. So to the unmarried and widows, verse 8, it's good for them to stay unmarried, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. Or verse 25, about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it's good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you haven't sinned. Paul wants those who had some freedom to consider being free from other distractions. But this is not a restriction on them. Towards the end of this passage, Paul applies this logic to engaged couples. While bound by the engagement, it seems that there's some sort of questioning of whether they should follow through. There definitely would have been pressure from society to follow through and family. So, verse 36, if anyone is worried that he might not be acting honourably towards the virgin he's engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He's not sinning. They should get married. But there's also the possibility that in the time of the engagement, there's been a reconsidering of whether they should get married. And so verse 37, but the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then he who marries the virgin, he who goes through with the engagement, does right. But he who does not marry does better. He's done better because even though there's all this pressure on him to conform and be engaged, if he can consider, because of the present crisis and because the time is short, not being married in order to be devoted to the Lord, well, then he's done better. This doesn't infer that singleness is superior to marriage morally, but that it has some practical advantages for the lives that all Christians are to live, that we're all called to live and seek first the kingdom and God's righteousness. Paul is concerned about what is most beneficial and most likely to contribute to undistracted devotion to the Lord for all of us. Now, I'd like to kind of apply this a bit more. At one point in church history, Christians devalued marriage. There was the monastic life and asceticism that became popular, and some even thought that the weight of evidence was in their favour. And we can be thankful that the good of marriage and family has been resurrected, but should ask a few questions about how high it's been lifted up. So please allow me to use some rhetoric. Marriage and family has not only been raised from the dead, it's ascended on high in churches. For some, marriage and family is seated at the right hand of God and has replaced devotion to Jesus. It seems easy to justify the idolatry of marriage and family, and we put it up so high in Western churches at the moment. But we need to ask ourselves whether we've raised it way too high. When planning for weddings takes over our lives, when kids' parties go completely over the top, when parenting styles divide churches, when family holidays and creating family memories become what we live for, when all this begins to take over and greatly overshadows discipling our kids to love Jesus, when our friendship circles are just a mirror reflection of our families, when Christian couples who can't have kids struggle to know how to fit into church, when we start labelling morning church family services, we must see, friends, that wonderfully good gifts can become idols. Marriage and family could well be the object of our devotion and is getting in the way of being devoted to Jesus. No one said the juggling act would ever be easy. You may have heard, I certainly heard, from the advice from older, wiser Christians that the parenting years, particularly the years of parenting little ones, are not the most conducive to growing as a Christian. But that's a worry, isn't it? Because we've never been more stretched. The sleep deprivation kicks in, the kids are pushing the boundaries of what they can get away with, quality time with husband or wife is rare, and time out for ourselves is a forgotten memory. If ever there was a time where we needed to walk with the Lord more closely, you would think now is the time. But have we taken these warnings that these won't be the most profitable years of maturing, and we've made them an excuse for not even trying? All are called to be devoted to the Lord. Some of us will have more responsibilities and more distractions, more responsibilities pulling us in different directions, but we're all called to be devoted to the Lord. All this over-exaggeration on the importance of family and marriage makes it difficult for single Christians to believe that singleness is good in and of itself. So I think at times Christian marriages and families have made it more difficult for Christian singles to be affirmed that their singleness is good. And it's not just good because it allows them and frees them up to do and be devoted to the Lord. It's good in and of itself. Jesus himself was single. If Christians have been part of the problem, our wider secular culture has, of course, made it hard too. And though we're told this from our culture, we must remember that not all relationships need to be sexual to be good. We all need to remember that in the age to come, there won't be coupledom, but instead the marriage between Christ and the church. Jesus himself was single, and no one would dare say that his life and humanity was less because of it. In addition to being good in and of itself, singleness has its own unique benefits. I could concede that the singleness in the first century is going to be different to singleness in the 21st century. Of course, it's different. But singleness continues to afford benefits for those seeking to be devoted to the Lord. Being devoted to the Lord should be hard for all of us to hear this morning. It should challenge all of us. And while married people with families can fob this off and justify doing so by hiding behind family life, that doesn't make it right. God's people have been called to glorify God with their bodies, fleeing sexual immorality as the washed, sanctified and justified people of God. As Paul applies this to marriage and singleness, the heart of the matter is uncovered. In any and every situation, we're to be devoted to the Lord. We were not purchased to continue to worship old gods like sex and self-gratification. But neither are we purchased to worship new gods, marriage and family. There's a whole new way of looking at life, and we're to use our lives and our bodies to the glory of God. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Now, I thought today would raise all sorts of questions, and we're running out of time. Do we still want to have a few moments for questions? Is that okay? Yeah, that's okay. I'm getting a couple of nods. Thanks. Anything that I need to clarify? Something that I said that wasn't that clear? Hey, Deb.
When Paul writes things like, I, not the Lord, yes, or me, I'm saying this, not God, or God's saying this, not me,
yep,
how do we fit that in with all Scripture is God-breathed and inspired by God? And
Yep, thank you. So Deb's pointing out to verses 10 and verse 12, and I'll return to this next week, but yeah, I should answer this now. So with verse 10, to marry, I give this command, not I, but the Lord, we can go to Matthew chapter 19 and quote Jesus on that one. And I think that's what Paul's saying. We have specific instructions from the Lord Jesus on this. But verse 12, Paul admits we don't have specific teaching from Jesus on what to do in a mixed marriage. However, that's not to say that Paul's authority is somewhat, take it or leave it. He writes as the apostle, commissioned by the Lord, but I think he does admit we don't have direct teaching from Jesus on this. So that's how I think we resolve it. There's specific teaching from Jesus that we can quote and turn the pages to, and there's situations like a mixed marriage we don't have specific teaching from Jesus on. Okay, yep, so it continues to be authoritative because Paul's an apostle. But he's distinguishing between this is what the Lord has said, Jesus, and this is what I think as an apostle.
Still God-breathed.
Yeah, still God-breathed. I think one of the issues is we tend to think in categories of right and wrong, and I'm not going to dismiss right and wrong, but for Paul, do you see in this passage, he has right and wrong, but in between there's a scale of what's beneficial and what's wise. And so he's happy to say, look, I can't command this of you to remain single, but can you not see the benefits of being single? And so he gives this as a concession. Does that make sense? So there's right and wrong in Paul's mind, but there's also a movement of what's most beneficial, what's most wise.
So this is God breathing.
Well, I think on relationships, you've got to give scope. So that if someone is single now and is serving the Lord, and somebody comes along and there's an opportunity to get married, there's room to move here. It's not like Paul's saying you have to be single for life. Any other questions?
People need it.
Okay. Lord God, we ask you would help us that we would live lives changed by knowing Jesus, living in devotion to him. Please help us to heed this call to be devoted to you. And may our lives bring you glory. Amen.